shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, loyal listeners. Nick, the producer here, and joined with me is Christina right now. Good afternoon
to you,
Christina.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Ah, there he is. Here. He walked in.
Father, you're making us nervous.
Okay, talk, Christina.
Welcome talk. Back, Father.
Say something.
Father, well, it's going to be a hot day today.
It's going to be a very hot day. Hi, I'm sorry.
Hi, Father. I wasn't sure. Well, I know Nick is here, so he's...
Yeah. No, somebody stopped in the office and was talking and...
Lost track of time.
Yeah, I kind of knew, but anyway. So how are you?
I'm okay, Father.
Good.
Just hanging in there.
Good. That's all we can do. Okay, now let me just get situated here. So
there's so much.
Oh, there's so much
happening in the world, and
no kidding. Like, what's happening in the world?
The same old, same old.
Nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun. Yeah. But we just keep the faith. Stay close to the Lord.
Okay. Yeah, that's the only way. Okay. All right. We shall. Let's pray. Okay.
Sure.
That way,
yes,
that way
Father.
We can kind of transition into the. Let me just getting
just
everything
getting
coordinated
everything
here.
Coordinated here.
So, this is a parish life, as you know. So,
yeah, it's life.
Okay. In the name of the Father,
Father
the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Spirit. Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, well, welcome, everybody. It's good to see you, Christina.
Thank you, Father. It's good to see you as well.
Tony's on his way to...
California.
California.
To visit family.
They're going to
Oakland.
Oakland, and then they're going to drive south. That's a beautiful drive.
It is.
I forgot what highway that is, but if it runs along the coast.
It's a beautiful ride. A couple of years ago, I went with Angelica, Tony's wife. We took a road trip.
Oh, you sure did. Yeah, right.
Yeah, and then we drove, and it is a beautiful, the scenery is beautiful.
Yeah, it is, right. Really nice. I just pulled this out, and then somebody came into my office from the soup kitchen. A really, really nice man, and I couldn't just, I lost track of the time as he was sharing some things with me. But just prior to that, I had downloaded this. I started to speak a little bit about adoration, and I've got this other article that I want to, for next week, we'll look at it, but I just, because our church is open 24/7, and we have adoration, a perpetual adoration, except that when we have the Mass, we repose the Blessed Sacrament, because you can't have it exposed during the Mass. So we don't have it's kind of like a chapel within the church, but it's open, so we have to do that. But in any case, I can't tell you, because I had just the witnesses of people who come off the expressway unbeknown to themselves. They just don't know. They just feel compelled. Of course, we would say, and they would come to say, too, that, you know, God, the Holy Spirit,
called them.
Call. It was like, yeah, they take it as a call. And this isn't just a handful of situations. These are the people that speak to us, right?
Yes.
You've got that story of the probation officer, which I'd like to talk about because that was funny. I don't know if you know how I ended up meeting her. But anyway, the point is that people, and I just had another man share with me his own story, and just happened to see the sign that it says 24/7, we're open, and he came into the church, and it was very transformative for so many people, a source of healing, it's a bringing them back to God, to the church. It really is the power that emanates from the Blessed Sacrament. When the Blessed Mother said, open the doors, keep the doors open, that the cacophony of the world shall not shout into silence the voice of the living God. And we, as you know, we open those doors, right? The doors have been open for, 14 years? No, more than 15 years, I think.
15 years.
15 years that we've had the doors open. The only time we had to close them was during the pandemic.
The pandemic.
Just for that month or two or whatever it was. Bizarre time, wasn't that, really, when you think about it?
Terrible time.
Unbelievable. But it's the simplicity of it all is that we keep the place very clean, keep it very, everything is by God's grace and the cooperation of our people, people out there, many of you who are listening perhaps, we've been able to do a full restoration of the church, and we're not done. We're still, these little
Working
treasures
progress.
Are coming to us. what we've got coming is, I don't know if I told you this or not, but the body of Saint, not the body, literally, the body of Saint Stanislaus Kostka, but a stone, not marble, but it's, marble is a stone, isn't it?
It is.
But it's a replica of Saint Stanislaus Kostka in death, after he's died. And so it's, when you go to Rome, if you go to the Church of San Andrea, I did a novena there at the tomb of Saint Stanislaus Kostka. That's where he's buried. But that's where he was in the novitiate. They had the novitiate for the Jesuits there. And he had entered the novitiate. He was probably 18 years old, and I think he died at the age of 19. He was only there for a short time. But left such an impression. I mean, just the God's grace. He was fully possessed by God. I mean, he could say, or people would say, that it's not he who lives, but Christ who lived in him. And in any case, you go there. His actual tomb is in the church, and then within the just kind of like in our church, we can come from the sacristy into the rectory. And so you could go from the church and right into what was the novitiate. I don't know if it still is the novitiate for the Jesuits or not. I'm not sure. But they've got the room where he died. And it's and so they've got the in marble, the bed and his lying on the bed in the moment of his death after he died. And so we have the... we've got a replica that's been given to us of that we're going to put in the altar where the Divine Mercy is. We're going to build Maciek, going to do this. He and his team are going to build or put the image in the altar with a glass front, so that you can look at it. And the baptismal font will move to the lower part so that it doesn't obscure the view. It's going to be really,
beautiful.
Really beautiful. And I haven't seen it. I've seen pictures of it. But Maciek went, it's in Michigan, where the canons of St. John Cantius have their retreat, a little chapel and a house there where they go for their retreats and all that. And they've got it's in storage there, and so it's been given to us. But it's going to be really beautiful. So I'm hoping we'll be able to get this done sometime in August. But the church is beautiful, right? And so,
yes.
But apart from the beauty of the church, it's the presence. You walk through those doors, and there's
presence.
A very, very strong presence. And people tell me this all the time, and I, because I live in the church, I may not be always aware of just how powerful it is. Although I have to say, when I'm in the confessional, it's really my favorite time of day because this is from 6 to 7, or on Sunday in the afternoon. I'm often back after the Mass in the evening. During the week, you know, depending if I'm not able to hear all the penitents. But it's just that time in the evening before the Mass, that hour before the Mass, hour and a half before the Mass, it's so beautiful
to watch
as the people quietly come in and they're praying and they're making
mystical.
The Stations of the Cross. Really, it's just the most peaceful time. Confession is such a healing sacrament, and the sincerity of the penitents, and when the Mother of God said that the cacophony, the rude noise of the world, shall not shout into silence the voice of the living God, open these doors, and then eventually open the confessional that came later. And so every time she's asking something, it's like, well, how can we do this? You know, you remember all that because you were working in the office at the time. You know, well, how do we do that? One thing to open the door, so we had worked out just beautifully, mm-hmm. And then open the confessional, more confessions. Well, I'm already going morning to night, you know, nonstop. How can I? And yet I know we need more confessional time, and so I wish it would be nice if we could even do more, but. You do it, and you know, build, and they will come.
They will come.
I think what was that movie Field of Dreams?
Field of Dreams.
You know, build in the ballpark.
Kevin Costner.
The ball diamond or the ball field, baseball field. So anyway, it's really beautiful. But I,
you know, Father, when I was away, you know, during the lockdown,
right?
And I was away from the parish. You know, I was at home. And it wasn't coming because of the lockdown, and then the fear of because of the COVID and all
right.
that. And when I started coming to church, because you know everything, the masses were being streamed,
right?
And so I would watch the mass on. But of course, it's not the same.
Right.
You can't compare because you're not receiving the Holy Eucharist spiritually, but it's not the same as when you go in
right.
person. So when I came back. As I walked through the doors, you could feel the presence,
yeah.
and this is home,
right?
It's home, and when I walked it, and it's so clean. The church, anybody that walks through those doors, you feel the presence and the cleanliness. I mean, it's just
right. No, dear.
But it is. It's home.
You know,
it's home.
Like I said, because I live in the church, you know, and I always come from the sacristy into the church. So I'm coming from the. Mm-hmm. Sanctuary, from the sacristy into the sanctuary and into the nave of the church, into the back of the church for those, for confessions. Rarely do I come in from the outside.
From the outside.
But I had gone, I had to be at a meeting with the faculty. This is several years ago. But I had to get back for confessions. So I came down Noble Street, and I came in from the entrance where the people come in, and once I walked through that door, mm-hmm. I felt blown away. It was just so powerful, the presence, like you said. But it's because of the Holy Eucharist, and it's
yes.
also because it's a twofold presence. It's a presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary,
yes.
and a presence of Christ, certainly in the Holy Eucharist.
And I've had other priests that have celebrated Mass here, especially when you were away, Father, when you got sick. And they told me that they've had Masses, you know, priests have Masses different churches.
Right.
And they said, you know, we've had Masses at so many churches, but the presence here
right.
is very powerful.
And I think I know it's because of the consecration.
Yes.
Because God is in all churches.
Sure.
But when we, in all humility, you know, turn the place over to God.
Yes.
You know, it's not, he's not a visitor. This is his home, you know, and we're, and this is our home, like you said.
Yes.
But to be very conscious of the fact that he abides here. And I tell you, I really, in prayer every day, I repeat the, you know, because if we go back, and you, God bless you, you had to do all those translations and all that, I remember, as if we were writing the book. These were just reflections
that
I just felt compelled. This is after I made my personal consecration of my life to Our Lady in 1999. And it was during then that the story began to unfold, you know, where this church was falling apart, just literally. To the point that the archdiocese wanted to close the church several times for safety issues, life issues. And I remember being in the chapel. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I felt completely helpless, hopeless. Kind of hopeless and helpless, like, because I didn't know where can we get the money to make these repairs that are so desperately needed. And so it was during that hour that I heard Our Lady speak to me, and I heard her voice. It was a very beautiful voice. Mm-hmm. Didn't have to see her. And she said, give me the parish. Make me mother and queen of the parish. And I didn't even get, you know, I wasn't excited, you know, I just did it, you know,
sure.
It just seemed so natural. And I did it. I consecrated the parish to her, and then, as you know, 2 days later we got notice that we were given or awarded $1 million grant to begin the repairs of the church, and then that turned into $2 million, and then that's when everything began, and then the call for sanctuary, you know, and the call to open the doors. It all happened in a gradual way, but we had a lot of went into a major spiritual battle as well. If you remember, I mean, when you think back about all the things
that happened.
But it's like the devil really did not want this, and in so many ways how
spiritual battle
tried to destroy us, really, you know, in the process. But it kept things continued to unfold, and here we are. But the thing I want to just share this with you. I'm reading it for the first time, and I don't even remember. I didn't get the name of the, or maybe I've got it here. I don't have his name who wrote this, but I want to read it. I'm reading it for the first time, but it has to do with adoration, I think, truly believe, and certainly Pope John Paul II. That was one of the things that he did. Under his papacy, he opened up an adoration chapel in St. Peter's Basilica. And so you can go there, and you're behind this very, very heavy curtain, and it's very beautiful to just pray there. And as you're praying, you can hear the whispers of people as they're making their way through the Vatican or to St. Peter's. Unfortunately, you know, the Pope, present Pope, has... doesn't allow for masses to be said in the basilica itself, unless it's a papal mass or some special mass. But, you know, it used to be that, and I suspect it'll eventually go back to this because it is so beautiful, because you've got all these side altars, and you could walk through St. Peter's basilica and you would hear the masses being celebrated. It was almost like background music, you know. If let's say they were Armenians, and they would be singing. You know, you could hear the singing, or a group from India, or a group from a European nation, or a South American in Spanish. And so you had all these masses being celebrated. You know, because people take as you were with us in Rome.
Yes.
When we took pilgrimage to Rome, and it was just a very beautiful thing. And so being in that adoration chapel as you're in silence, and you have to be absolutely silent. They don't permit any kind of vocal prayer. It's a place for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the chapel. But you can hear in a muffled way, this the beautiful like
background music.
Music chant, sure. Like a background chant.
Mm-hmm.
Even the words of the Mass being celebrated in different languages. Even so, in the lower below the basilica or the catacombs, and Masses are celebrated there all the time. You know, I took my family there. I think we had Mass. We must have had Mass down there, didn't we?
We did.
We
yes,
had
we
to
did.
Have. We must
yes.
have. Yes. We wouldn't have gone there and not have had a Mass. Either we had it up, either up in the St. Peter's or in the catacombs. But they've got all chapels, and the popes are buried down there. And it's and there too. It's just very beautiful to experience that. But let me just share this with you, because I do think that how do we resolve the crisis we're in right now? It's that God is going to have to raise up saints, the saints from the Anawim, from the little flock, to confound the wise of the world. And you can't be a saint if you're not in communion with God, if you're not nurturing intimacy with the Lord. And that happens most especially in the Mass and in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So I want to just read this, and then we'll take a break. It's very short. I think it's only 2 pages. And like I said, I'm reading it for the first time. Next week I want to unpack hopefully this other article. It's a response to those who object to adoration, which is really ludicrous. It makes no sense to me. You know, who would or why would? It's because they obviously don't adore Christ and the Blessed Sacrament, because we who do that, we know how transformative it is. But anyway, he writes, he was there. Let's see, is this where...
And they haven't experienced
right
the transformative power.
Okay, so you want me to take a break, Nick? Okay, we'll take a break and we'll come back and we'll read this. Okay, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland. On AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. Or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Okay, everybody, welcome back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change here with Christina. And this is an article on the Eucharist. I don't even have the title of the article, and I don't have the name of the priest who wrote this. But so let's see. Let's see what he says. He was there, reliably there, always ready for a visitor, always happy to listen. Al Williams was a saintly Baptist deacon who influenced me a lot in my youth, and many others as well. In the evening, unless he was at church, he was usually to be found at home watching a Red Sox, Celtics, or Bruins game, depending on the season, and kids knew they could drop by if they wanted to talk. He had a ministry of presence, as we might say nowadays. He affected me, and I'm guessing many others, when those who evangelized and witnessed and worked hard to close the deal did not. He was a Christ figure in a very practical and personal way, which I later found perfected in the tabernacle. When I first discovered the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, I loved the idea that Jesus comes to dwell among us and in us. Most of my fellow converts talked about the way the Mass drew them into the Church. I felt that too, but I felt even more strongly the pull of the tabernacle. I learned not to say that because saying it got me strange looks or the kinds of lectures patient adults give to children dealing with matters over their heads. I got it from the more traditional and the more modern. They seemed worried that I would discount the Mass because I loved the tabernacle. One reason for the reaction, I think, is that religious people like to dial it up, to talk about every aspect of the faith at its best and highest, its most intense, with all its bells and whistles. The Mass offers a spectacle, a drama, with the words of the liturgy and the ritual actions, with the scripture and the homily, and then Jesus appearing where he had not been before and our receiving him. There's a lot going on in the Mass. It's a big thing. But the tabernacle just sits there. Jesus waits for us in the church. He already arrived. That drama's over. He waits for us the way Al sat in his living room waiting for visitors, happy to see whoever shows up. It's not a spectacle, but it's a big thing. It's astonishing good news, even better good news than the kind of more spiritual salvation my evangelical friends proclaimed. It was even better good news for someone of my put-your-finger-on-things kind of mind. Here, God through the Church gives us Jesus in a form we can see and touch. I entered the Church in part because she offered Jesus in the tabernacle. I loved knowing Jesus was, so to speak, always just around the corner. Walking into the Church, even when it's empty, except for Jesus, feels like walking into your real home. This is what you were just saying, right? Mm-hmm. Walking into your real home with your brother and best friend sitting there. He loves you as no one else does. He's glad to see you. He'll listen to you and do anything he can for you, and he doesn't expect you to be anyone but who you are. This means a lot to me. Not, I should say, the chance to adore Jesus so much as to enjoy his presence and friendship. I'd been put off as a new Catholic, so he must be a convert to the faith, mm-hmm. by the way experienced Catholics with that same worried look and patient lectures would insist that I must kneel there in rapt adoration. They pushed the spectacle, the drama, the intensity of the experience. But I felt, as I've written here, more attracted to just spending time with Jesus. I felt that way partly because I'm not big on spectacle and I deeply value friendship. I'd also experienced among evangelicals enough of spectacular religion and its many problems to react against it when I met a version of it among Catholics. The spectacle thrilled them, and the pursuit of religious thrills had as bad an effect as the pursuit of any other kind of thrill. I like things that are normal, everyday, simple, gentle, homely in the English sense, that don't intrude or impose themselves, but grow on you and in you over time. Things that enrich and satisfy more than they excite. The bigger and louder it is, the less I like it, except for fireworks. The quieter and more permanent it is, the better. Time with friends, for example, when simply being together without an agenda, except the pleasure of each other's company, is enough. This applies most of all to time with the Lord of Lords, who is a friend of friends. who waits for us in the tabernacle, who loves us so much that he wants our company and makes himself available. It's very nice.
That's beautiful.
And it's true, you know, and that's the beauty of adoration is just being in the presence of Christ. And, you know, from sacred scripture, Virginia, be still and know that I am God.
There's depth. It's wholesome. He hit it on the nail that, you know, people, like, he doesn't like the sensationalism. He wants something that it's, you know, like when we're living our daily lives, that it's something that's consistent. You know, spending time with, being at home, spending time with your family.
Right.
That goes a long way.
You know, the, we live in this, did I just say this a little while ago? I said it yesterday, but what most character, I heard this the other day by this very great evangelist, I would call him Catholic. I think he's a professor, Joshua Charles is his name. And he said that what most characterizes the age in which we're living is a tyranny of noise.
Yes.
A tyranny of noise. And we're so inundated with inner, you know, we've got to stimulate people. Mm-hmm. And so the temptation with a mass is to entertainment. I mean, it's don't get me wrong, it's absolutely beautiful when we have great music. Yeah. And everything, when it's choreographed in such a way that the drama unfolds in such beauty. But there has to be that element of simplicity,
mm-hmm.
and there has to be a kind of an ambiance of silence, because again, our proper worship of God. See, so when the church says we have to at the Second Vatican Council about active participation, that kind of morphed into the mass where everybody had to be doing something, you know, and then it became liturgical dance, and then it became, in some places, you know, where even in the sanctuary, the priest would dress up in a weird way, or it became a bit of a circus, you know.
It's very distracting.
Completely.
And what the music, sacred music, what it's supposed to do, it should uplift the soul and take us to the Father with this proper worship. Take us to the Father. It's where we're worshiping the Father, and take the soul thinking of the Father, not you know how people when we're being entertained, it's all about us.
Right.
It's the attention is on us, and it shouldn't be. It should be on the Father of God, the Father.
So God almost seems to be secondary.
Yeah, it's like he's not even there.
And what's central to the Mass is the Holy Sacrifice, and we enter into that sacrifice. Yeah. Again, St. Paul says, you know, and I can't repeat this enough, mm-hmm. that active participation, explained in a very succinct way in the words of St. Paul, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And that's how we actively participate in the Holy Mass. And so we offer our lives, we renew our covenant,
mm-hmm.
our fiat, our yes, after having heard the word of God, we recommit, we offer our lives on the altar of sacrifice in, with, mm-hmm. for, and through Jesus to the Father. And then we're able then to have communion. Right? So, you know, I tried to drive this home to the students. The Mass is a sacred drama. And now you'll know the answer because we've talked about this, but so in this sacred drama, mm-hmm. there's only one spectator, and the rest are all characters in the drama. So who's the spectator?
It's God.
God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Who's the principal character? Christ Jesus.
Christ. Mm-hmm.
Who are the other characters? The Church triumphant, the Blessed Virgin Mary, mm-hmm. the angels and saints, and we, the church militant, we in the battle, in the journey.
Yeah.
We're all, because the church believes that, has always believed that in the celebration of the Holy Mass, the whole of the mystical body is present. And you know, by the way, you know, this there was a beautiful article about this synod on synodality, because the whole thing, this is coming up in October. Many people are very much afraid of what's coming. Well, you know, we don't know. You know, but we do know there's people have certain agendas, and you know, the words that are being used are to listen, to accompany, to dialogue, to be inclusive, and. But this article written by George Weigel, who I admire very much, because there is a lot of concern about what's going on, especially based on what people have seen with the German Synod. I'm not going to go into all that.
Sure.
But, you know, I'm not going to go into all that. Right? Yeah. I don't want to go into that. But George Weigel wrote an article, and he says, you know, in the instrument, document in preparation for the Synod on synodality, he said you read it and there's very little of the mysticism or the transcendent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the word Jesus Christ doesn't come up but a few times, and
it's kind of scary.
It's just all about very kind of humanistic, and you know, we got a dialogue, we've got a be open to the surprise of the Spirit, you know, and but you know, much has been, everything's been handed down to us. You know, we've got sacred scripture, we've got sacred tradition, and yes, we've got to understand how do we best give witness in our day and our time when we're no longer in the age of Christendom, but we're in what's called an apostolic mission. You know, we're not socially acceptable, you know, in a radically secularized society. So he said, when we talk about synod on synodality, he says, where are the voices of the saints, all those who have preceded us, that there should be, that they should be included in this synod on synodality? So when we speak about the church, we got to always remember that the church isn't, there's the church triumphant, it's the church in heaven. Those who have already preceded us on the journey, you know, which we're going, you know, down through the whole of history. Those on the other side, we're the small flock. You know, those of us are in the here and now of reality in this world, and our time is short. Right, we're here for a short time. When you just consider the life of the church, universal Catholic, that's 2,000 years. But if we go back to Abraham, we're talking 4,000 years. We can't separate these 2,000 years from what preceded the 2,000 years. God has been walking with his people, forming his people. Everything culminates in the messianic hour, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the incarnation, God who took on our flesh in order to redeem us. So, you know, attention needs to be, we need to gaze on the saints, listen to the saints, their witness, their lives, their words. And I think it's so true, because I'm going to use a word, the fads, the fad today will not be the fad tomorrow. There are certain things that are...
They just come
endure,
and go.
Right.
They're passing.
Yeah. And if it's very interesting, but what's sad is these voices that speak against adoration, because again it's like, well, the Mass is the gathering of the people, and it's as if, you know, it's the emphasis went away from what is central, which is the proper worship of God, mm-hmm. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what do we say really, that all prayer is prayer through Jesus, to the Father, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Even our praying to the Blessed, you got the rosary there. So even as you pray the rosary, it's through the heart of Mary into the heart of Jesus, through Jesus to the Father, all this by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. But Christ is the principal character in this God who came to us in the flesh.
And the always, before when I was younger, when I would hear them say the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because that's what it is, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and I would constantly, you know, this for when I was preparing for First Holy Communion, they would always emphasize the banquet.
Right.
But they wouldn't say the sacrifice.
Which is something that happened after the Second Vatican Council. The sacrifice wasn't the council didn't do this. This is how people took and interpreted the council of the Second Vatican Council.
Mm-hmm.
But you're absolutely right. What's central is the sacrifice, mm-hmm. because it's the, and I've mentioned this many times on the radio, and you hear me say it at Mass all the time, but it's the because everything that preceded the incarnation, when God took on our flesh, walked our walk, the whole of what preceded the incarnation, God coming to us in the flesh, was a preparation for this God who would dwell among us, walk among us. And so God, Yahweh, formed a nation, and from this nation the Messiah would come and redeem us, offer himself as a lamb of sacrifice, the living sacrifice, atone for our sins, because prior to that, the Jewish people would offer lambs and goats and bullocks and in sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. And all those sacrifices, and of course it was the priesthood in Judaism, all that was a typology or a preparation for God coming to us in the flesh. He, the supreme high priest, the only real priest who would offer himself as the lamb of sacrifice to atone for our sins. Now what's interesting is that when that happened, and he took our sins to himself, took him down into death, he rose from the dead, he took the sting out of death, he delivered us from our slavery to sin and to death, and yet we're still in history, so we still sin, and we've yet to die. We're on the way, we're pilgrims in the journey. And so the salvific and sanctifying character of the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is not repeated. He died once and for all to save us from our sins and to take the sting out of death, to show us that there's life beyond death if we respond in love to love. So, because we're still in history, we're still sinners, we've yet to die, that single salvific act, the messianic hour, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit, is not repeated, but is perpetuated, represented, renewed until he comes at the end of time. So it's the same sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's the fount of the divine mercy, so that we're being, in a perpetual way, we're being washed in the precious blood of Christ Jesus, mystically speaking, in the Holy Mass. And so that we cannot ever de-emphasize the sacrifice, which, by the way, I keep looking at your rosary, because the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is, it seems to me providential that in our era of history, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy would be given to us. And because you think of the prayers, especially, you know, because of this de-emphasis, which isn't, what people are doing, what priests are doing, what bishops are doing. It's not, the dogmas and the doctrines of the church, and it's all there. It's just we've got to, in a sense, reawaken to who God is, who we are, and how God has ordained that we properly worship him. And that we enter into this sacrifice, we offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God or spiritual worship. But when you de-emphasize the what is central to the Mass, which is the holy sacrifice, then it's like slapping God in the face. And so with the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, we actually, you just think of the prayers, Eternal Father, I offer you, again, Eternal Father, because the Mass is, the only spectator is the Father in the sacred drama. Jesus is the principal character, and we're all characters in the story, in the drama. So, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, the blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. That is the Messianic mm-hmm. hour perpetuated in the Holy Mass until he comes at the end of time. And in the prayers, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. And we repeat that about 50 different times using the beads of the rosary. And so what we're doing is we're the Anawim, the little flock, acknowledging before the Father that it's really, in a word, it's a thanksgiving. Yeah. That we come before you, Father, in gratitude, acknowledging what you did for us. That yes, you so loved the world, you sent your only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save us. And so that's, you get the point I'm making, yes. You know, so that's, when Mass becomes a, I always use the word a pachanga. You know, it's so much distraction, which is really what this priest is alluding to. That's yes. why he finds solace in the tabernacle.
Absolutely.
But when the emphasis is taken away from the sacrifice and what's unfolding on the altar of sacrifice, which yes becomes the table of the banquet.
Yes.
Because having offered our lives, and we enter into the supper of the Lamb,
mm-hmm.
and actually I've heard it said that the altar rail is the table of the banquet. Mm. The altar is sacrifice, but the table of the banquet is the altar rail. And so there's something very appropriate and very beautiful about receiving Jesus on your knees at the altar rail, at the table. The banquet table.
Everything is connected.
It all comes together.
Yeah, it all comes together. Yeah, and it falls into place. Yeah.
Got to be rediscovered, and I think it will be. Mm-hmm. I think once we get through this kind of crazy time we're living in, we'll come back to right worship of God. Now that doesn't imply that the Mass isn't. I mean, the Mass is legitimate. But it's just. Where are we putting the emphasis?
Mm-hmm.
We create our own distractions, kind of away from God, and as you said, putting it on ourselves.
Yes.
It's true to be told that, we are the body of Christ, and that we don't neglect that reality where we come together in sacred assembly, and we have the law of the church, the law of God, that on Sunday, the first day, the day of the resurrection, the church would come together in to give public witness and worship of God, to keep us grounded universally as a body. And unfortunately, Mass attendance has gone down, and the fact that 2/3 of Catholics no longer believe in the real presence. Well, we're in this Eucharistic revival. Hopefully that's going to, again, will be reawakened to what is the true nature of the Eucharist and who we are in relation to Christ, in relation to God, the Father, and open ourselves to not the surprise of the Spirit, but the Spirit who brings us to entrust in a perpetual way our life to the Lord in all humility, because we always acknowledge before we begin the Mass, or as we begin the Mass, that we are sinners. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. And we pray the Confiteor. And then, of course, before we receive Holy Communion, we repeat the words of the centurion from the Gospel, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the word, and my soul shall be healed. And then we acknowledge that before we approach the altar rail on our knees, if we can. Some people can't, you know, kneel. But the point is that we receive with reverence. Yeah. And we know that what we receive is not just a piece of bread or a wafer, but it is the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ, Jesus feeding us with himself. By the way, you know, when it came to my mind, you were talking about adoration. Edith Stein, Maria Benedict, or Mary Benedict, that was her religious name, but she was a Jewish a philosopher in Germany, and came from a very strong Jewish family. And on her way to the university where she was a professor, she would stop by, stop in a Catholic church. It was open, and she would just. She writes about this, but because this was really the what brought her to conversion to Catholicism, to the church, and eventually become a Carmelite nun. And then it was from there that she was taken by the Nazis to the concentration camp, where she died. She and her sister, I believe her sister as well, who was in the convent, but I think the sister was, I don't know that her sister became a nun, but I think she was a third order Carmelite or a porter or something, I'm not sure. But Edith Stein found great consolation and solace in the church, that presence, right? That there was something very distinct, very unique. And she would, on her way to the university, on her way back, she would spend time. You know, you start out, you might spend 5 minutes, and it becomes 10 minutes, and then before you know it, you don't want to leave, because you're. It's like being in the. I think of a child in the womb of its mother. You know, in the sanctuary of the womb. It's. I couldn't. I tell you the greatest. When we speak of prayer, the Mass is the highest act of prayer. Adoration is an extension of the Mass, but to have that that quiet and that you know, and when you go to adoration, you don't need you put aside the books, put mm-hmm. aside everything, just be there. Like Jesus says, you know, go into your inner
chamber.
Shut the door, and you needn't say anything. Your Father knows everything. Just be still and know that He is God. And that's what we do in adoration. Mm-hmm. Now, we may, you know, I have, we're almost out of time. Wow. I only have a few seconds left. But we may finger the beads or, mm-hmm. or say little prayers, but it's just a way of keeping the focus, but just keeping our attention on. But
just to be there, you feel. Just to be loved, you feel safe.
Well, that's what Saint Therese said. Yeah. You know, when they said, "How do you pray?" She said, "I just let the Lord love me."
Yeah.
And again, we've had just so many,
so many stories.
Experiences.
Yeah.
All right, everybody, we're out of time. I can't believe this hour just went really fast. Listen, thanks for being with us, and have a nice weekend. TGIF, today's
TGIF.
Friday. Can you believe it? So, we'll be back next week. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Peace be with you.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell of strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. read the signs, no time to hide.